Oh man, I think we need the worship team back up and sing that Jamaican one again. They're falling asleep on me. Fortunately, I don't have Scott's problem that I need my knees chopped off. Happy about that I can reach the microphone. Alright, we are in the book of John again. And if you say, oh, it's him again, well, yes, it's me again. I was on last week and I'm on this week. And we are finishing, well, we're not finishing, we're doing the next section of this chapter 18 of the book of John as we're continuing through the series. So as you're finding that in your Bible, it shouldn't be too hard to find right there in the Gospels. Let me ask you this question. What would you prefer? Not that I'm offering any of them to you, but just in an abstract sense, would you prefer a kiss or would you prefer a curse? Okay, show of hands for a kiss. No, I'm not offering, notice. A show of hands for a curse. Okay, well, today's chapter, or this passage, we're going to find out which of those was better for Jesus. Because last week, if you remember, we found the kiss. You remember? Judas came and gave a kiss. For all those who said they'd like a kiss, I don't know if Jesus would have felt so happy about a Judas kiss. And today we'll find some cursing in this section. So let's have a look. Which would Jesus prefer of those? Last week, if you remember, we were looking at Judas' last chance, if you like, where it seemed that Jesus was offering him another way back. And how he fell in the end to the desire for money. He wanted those 30 pieces of silver, at least until he had them. Today we're going to look at Peter. And this is Peter at his worst. Unstable and nervous. And through it all, through these two passages in John 18, we find that Jesus continues stable and firm. And he knows what his calling is. And as the Gospels tell us, he set his face like flint. He knew what he was here to do, and he didn't vary in his course. And so, it's a passage of contrast, last week with this week, between three people. I like to imagine it something like a triangle. So if you can imagine with me on my teacher's whiteboard, a big triangle drawn. And at the top of the triangle, we'll put Jesus. And then at the bottom, we have Judas and we have Peter. And so, as we said last week, we find that this chapter of John is a breakaway from his typical style. There's not much teaching. There's no real interpretation of the events. It's just a historical account. And so as we look at these three people, Jesus, Judas, and Peter, I want to try and get a picture of how they compare to one another. Jesus, when he's faced with Judas who comes along to betray him with a kiss, seems to put himself in a position of offering forgiveness, of offering a way back to Judas. Remember how he heals the high priest's servant's ear. He shows that even an enemy can be healed if he would come to Jesus. Judas, at the same time, is drawn by money. He's tempted. And finally, he betrays Jesus in the garden. And the result is he goes out and hangs himself. We'll look at Jesus at that moment in the garden when he's questioned. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am, he said. Peter, when he's questioned, as we look through the next section of the chapter, when his question said, I'm not. Quite the opposite of Jesus' answer. Peter denies Jesus and weeps. The Bible tells us that godly sorrow leads to repentance. We'll hopefully see some of that in Peter today. So we're in John chapter 18. And I'd like to read verse 14 to 27. So we're actually taking verse 14 from last week's passage. And we'll go up to verse 27. Let's just ask God to bless the reading of his word before we begin. Well, Heavenly Father, if we were given the choice, a kiss or a curse, it would seem logical, we want a kiss. We want kindness. We want people to be nice to us. But yet Jesus finds himself between two of his closest friends, supposedly. By one, he receives a betraying kiss. By the other, a curse. Help us as we read this passage of your word to find the parts that would apply to us. And that our minds and our hearts would be open to hear your voice. Lord, that we would look past the messenger and would hear the message, and that you would speak to us clearly this morning as we read your words. Bless us now in the remainder of this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John 18 from verse 14. I'm missing a light up here. We need to get a pulpit light, usher's team. Okay, and it says, now it was Caiaphas who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Okay, that's the connecting verse from last week. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, or the other disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest. And went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." And the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a cock crowed. All right, we'll stop the reading there for today. So here we find kind of several scenes acting out in the final day of Jesus' life between Jesus and his questioners and between Peter and those who questioned him. And the whole passage, last week and this week, hinges around verse 14. And the words that Caiaphas had previously said, it was expedient, it was necessary that one man should die for the whole people. This was already God's plan, and that's what connects Peter and Judas to Jesus, and what helps us to put into context the events of that night. How these things could possibly have happened. And so we need to remember that one man had to die instead of all the people. It was necessary that one should die. And so in that context, perhaps we can lay aside our critical attitudes that we might have and say, how could Judas sell Jesus? How could Peter deny him so violently at that moment? Well, let's remember that this is in the context of God's plan unfolding on earth. And so let's not criticize too hastily before we think, what would I have done on the night that Jesus was betrayed? We need to see what were the different roles of Judas and Peter in this action. When we see Judas, it was last week, Jesus showed himself calm and definitely in control. This wasn't something that Judas had forced upon Jesus. He was surprised by all this. No, Jesus rather was in control. He continued his normal routine, went to the garden, allowed these events to happen. Clearly, Judas was not in control. Today with Peter, the narrative switches back and forward between Peter and then Jesus in the center being questioned. And we can see the way Jesus is and the way Peter is are opposites. Jesus is calm, even though he knows his time has come. He knows his time left on earth is short, but yet he's calm, he's resolute, he's determined, and he takes the moral high ground. We'll see that in a moment. Peter, on the other hand, is nervous and edgy. He's not really sure what he's going to do. He's irresolute. When the moment comes, he falls, and he becomes a moral mess, lying and cursing there at what should have been his moment of defense for Jesus. And the worst of all for Peter, Jesus saw it. And he looks him in the eye. Oh, the shame for Peter. Last week we said that Peter or Judas was drawn away by the money. This week Peter shows us how easy it is to fall. And so we want to look at three challenges to his friendship with Jesus that came in increasing degrees. And the question really, was he loyal to Jesus or was he not? But actually, you know, although the Bible records his three words, it was in fact more than three words that were spoken to him. There were more than three challenges because these happened in a group. So many people heard his words, but there were three separate sets of comments to which Peter replied three times. And it's those words that we want to focus on. So when you look at the four different Gospels, we build a picture of what happened to Peter that night. So let's imagine, before we look at his first challenge, if you like, the Peter in the garden. Okay, so go back to last week's message. We've got the disciples are in the garden. Along comes Judas with his band of soldiers. And what did Peter do? Pulled out his sword and... My Greek is not so good. I know it was written in Greek, but what actually happened? He went to, and he cut off his ear. Thank you, that was good, that was in English. He cut off his ear. Why do you think that was? Peter, as we already know from his previous descriptions in the Bible, was quite the go-ahead man. Jesus said, well, come on then, and Peter jumps out onto the water, and very quickly doubts and begins to sink. So we know that his nature is quite bold, but then he suddenly feels insecure again. But he's got that go-ahead nature. And then when Jesus said, oh yes, you'll all leave me, he said, I will never leave you. So he has this nature in him that wants to do right. He's bold and he's got the right idea, even though perhaps he doesn't quite follow through. So imagine on that night, pulls out his sword, I will defend Jesus, I will, and he chops off an ear. Not a very good soldier, I would have said, but he's got something in him that wants to defend Jesus. He wants to do what's right. And he's got at least the bravery to start down the right road and then kind of hangs back a bit. And that's exactly what happens to him again tonight as he's faced with this challenge. But what would have happened then when Jesus is captured and he's taken away? So we read all the disciples fled, except that John followed and Jesus and Peter followed. What do you think might have been going through Peter's mind when he followed? I would like you to imagine, although the Bible doesn't tell us, but knowing something of Peter's character, imagine he might have been thinking, maybe I can save him. Maybe there's some way I can get Jesus out of there. There's something I can do. I can save him. I wonder where Peter's sword was. Do you think he'd thrown it away? Did he still have it with him? The Bible doesn't tell us. But I wonder if in Peter's mind, the reason for following was, I can do something. I can't just let Jesus be captured. I've got to do something. And in that attitude, it seems like he gets to the door. Maybe he was confused a bit. Well, this isn't supposed to happen. Maybe he was plotting something or planning something. We don't know. But we do know that Peter, for some reason, felt like he had to follow and find out what was going to happen to Jesus. And I like to think it was that. His desire to help out, to do something for Jesus, to face this challenge with him, not to leave him alone. And then, boom, along comes his first challenge. Let's look back there at verse 16. So Peter and John follow Jesus, and it seems like John had some guanxi, and he got inside, but Peter was left outside the door. So then in verse 16, the other disciple, that's John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. So John gets him in. In fact, one of the early church leaders suspected that John, in fact, had been a priest. If you trace back his genealogy, it seems like he may have been a priest. So he had some ease of access to the high priest's house. And it seems like the courtyard that's there, they're talking about, is the courtyard between the houses of Annas and Caiaphas. And so he had freedom of access. The doorkeeper presumably knew who he was as someone who was with Jesus, but let him in because perhaps he'd been a priest or perhaps some family connection he had. But anyway, he had a way into the high priest's house that Peter did not have. And so he goes out and he gets him. Look at verse 17. And the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, look at the way she phrases this question. You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? The way that question was phrased set Peter up to fall. You're not one of his disciples also, are you? So the answer, of course, to that is, you've got to be crazy. No. Me? No, yeah. Mix me up with someone else. How easy it was for Peter just to say no, because it seems like from that question, maybe she expected a no. Maybe she knew that John was a disciple, as it seems, and said, oh, are you one of his disciples too? No. You're kidding. And because the question was framed in an easy out way, they expected a no, he just said, I'm not. He took the easy way out. So here he is, we can imagine, full of desire to do something. Just go with Jesus and see what he can do. And first question that comes out, you're not one of them, are you? No, I'm not. No, not me. Remember Jesus' words last week? We're looking for Jesus in Nazareth. I am! Peter's words this week, I'm not. No, not me. Luke tells us a little bit more of the story. In Luke chapter 22, we find the story also of the denial of Peter. And she was staring at him. It wasn't actually at the door that she asked him this question. It seemed like she was kind of saying, is he one of them? Almost like she was saying those words out. And then finally, she kind of wants to check it out. She comes and says, you're not one of them, are you? But she puts it in a way that's almost non-threatening. Think about that, it's an almost non-threatening way. She didn't want to challenge him directly, at least as we read from this text. It was a way that was easy for him to say, I am not. Verse 17, the end of the verse says, she asked him, you're not one of this man's disciples, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Luke adds that Peter also said at that point, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. The easy word slipped out. I'm not. Well, I've got to follow up with something that excuses my reason for being here. I don't know the man. Strange story. Compare the I am not of Peter with the I am of Christ. So we're looking at the three characters, Judas, Jesus, and Peter. And Peter doesn't look so good. I am not. John shows Jesus in this passage as calm and decided, and Peter, quite the opposite. Backwards and forwards, he's brave, he's nervous, he doesn't know what to do. How easy it was for him to say, I'm not, thinking I would be safer. Yet, how much harder it was for him then to do right and backtrack when the next challenges come, which were much more direct. He'd already said A, he was now forced to say B. He'd said, I am not. I don't know him. And then comes the next section. So let's just flip for a moment to verse 19. We'll leave Peter in his courtyard outside and we go inside the house and we find the high priest is talking to Jesus. And I'm not going to spend too long on this passage because I think it's a historical passage. We know the story well. But it is interesting just to have a little look at some of the details that in 19 to 23, Jesus is questioned. And John almost puts those two together. Peter is questioned. Jesus is questioned. Peter is questioned, and then later, Jesus is questioned again by Pilate. The back and forward, because you know, our life on this earth is always going to be plagued, if you're Peter, or full of questions that ask us for a reason, for the hope that we have. Now, isn't it interesting that Peter, later on when he's writing his epistle, says, always be ready to give an answer when someone asks you for the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Isn't that interesting? Always be ready to give an answer. Oh, Peter really wasn't, was he? When he got to that moment of being required to give an answer, he gave the wrong one. So when Jesus is questioned, John shows us that his position was quite different. He gives no evidence about himself. The high priest asked him, verse 20, or 19, he asked him about the disciples and his doctrine. It seems like the high priest is looking to build a case. Shortly, Jesus will go to the Sanhedrin and then later to Pilate. They're looking for something to say about him. What has he done wrong? And Jesus gives them nothing. Gives them no further evidence. He said, ask the people who are with me all the time. I'm not saying anything in secret. I'm not raising a rebellion, if you like. He says nothing that gives evidence that they can use for the later hearing that comes before Caiaphas. When he was slapped, he was beaten unlawfully, Jesus shows that he has the moral high ground. He said, if I've done some wrong, well, tell me. Be a witness. He said, if someone is being tried, you need to give a charge. What are you charging me with? He definitely has the moral high ground. It reminds me of a funny story. My father once was in court. I don't know if you've heard this story before. My father is a street preacher. And he would fit in the general terms of crazy, for most people outside at least. And we had large texts, scripture texts, on the outside of our house when I was growing up. I was just a little kid. And my father was taken to court because they said it's illegal advertising. And my father couldn't quite see that somehow because he said, these are not adverts, these are scripture verses. He said, down the road there's an advert for alcohol. He said, that drives people to death. He said, and here I've got a scripture verse in my house and that brings people to life. I think the verse says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the judge challenged him and questioned him, and then my father said some words that became headlines in the national news. He said, one day you will have to face a higher judge and give account for your actions. And so the headlines in the newspaper said, preacher sends judge to higher court. And my father has all those cuttings, you know, it was a long and amazing story of the testimony that God did, how they wanted to kick us out. And we were given a house as a result of some of those things that happened at that time. But yet, my father knew at that time, there's a higher court. And Jesus, in this moment of being questioned in the court, knows this is a kangaroo trial. They have got no grounds to arrest me. They've got no charge against me. He said, if you've got anything to say, bring your witnesses. Which was, of course, the legal way to challenge someone was question the witnesses, not question the accused immediately. Not to look for some evidence in his own words, but rather to bring a charge against him and bring witnesses. They could not do that. And so Jesus takes the moral high ground, pointing out they've not accused him and they've not brought any other witnesses. All right, and then we switch back into the night and we go to verse 25 and we find Peter outside again. So let's have a look at his second challenge. Now Peter stood outside and warned himself, and he asked him this question. You're not also one of the disciples, are you? So they ask him in this passage what appears to be the same question. We have to put the Gospels together to find out the rest of the questions that went with that. John, as he portrays Peter, gives us the nicest possible version of events. If I were to ask you to tell about some of the bad things you've done, how many of you would be willing to stand up right now and tell all your worst sins? Yeah, nobody. Well, we have one brother. He'd like to tell us his worst. Well, I'm not going to ask you to do that. But if I asked you, for example, raise your hand if you are a murderer. Don't put your hands up. Keep them down. Raise your hand if you're a murderer, or raise your hand if you ever told a lie. Which of those is easier to raise your hand for? Well, I told a lie, because who hasn't told a lie? Hey, I don't feel so bad. Everyone's got their hand up. But a murderer, whoa, I'm not sitting next to him next week. You never know what will happen. John gives Peter, as it were, the lightest telling of this story. Now, of course, John is inspired by the Holy Spirit to present it this way. His goal is not to make Peter look bad. His goal is to report what happened on that night. But without making Peter just the worst that there was in the world, the worst of the disciples, at least Peter was there. However, when we look at the other parts in Scripture, we do find out this wasn't quite as nice. It wasn't quite as easy as John tells us. There were a few more details to the story. So look back at Luke chapter 22. So John gives us the gentler question. You're not one of them also, are you? But Luke tells us that at that same point of questioning, in public, it seems like a few people had said things, and so they report different ones each. Luke 22:58. So this is his second question. After a little while, another saw him and said, you also are one of them. So the question that Peter answers has changed. So if you imagine there are a number of people around him, and they're all talking, because they're wondering what's going on at that night. It was certainly an unusual night in Jerusalem. And so one says one thing, one says another, and they're reported differently. But one says to him, you also are one of them. The first question was, you're not one of them, are you? The second question is an increasing degree of challenge. You are one of them, aren't you? You are one of them. And of course, Peter said, yes, I... No, he didn't. What does he say in Luke chapter 22? He said, you also are of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. His denial grows stronger. Man, I am not. To the woman, he said, woman, I don't know the man. To his next challenger, he said, man, I am not. Again, he denies it. The question has changed in tone since the first time. It sounds a little more serious. Perhaps there seems like there's some more risk to Peter. But he still answers, I am not. But he has no choice. How could he say, yes, I am, when the same people are there who heard him say, I'm not? Publicly, he said, I am not a follower. I'm not a disciple. And now he has to carry on and cover up one lie with another. That ever happened to you? One little lie and then you had to cover up with another and then another and then another. That's what happened to Peter that night. Woman, I don't know him, he says first. Now he must say, man, I am not. Well, let me ask you this question. What was a man like Peter doing in the courtyard of the high priest in the dead of night on a night like that if he wasn't one of the followers? What other excuse could Peter possibly have had for being there in the middle of the night? Doesn't seem like there was a good one. So these people around about must have been thinking, okay, he's not a follower, but what's he doing here then? And so it just seems like it was almost impossible to cover up who he was, but Peter goes on maintaining his lie, trying to cover it up. How else could he be there? It's inexplicable. If he had been thinking of attacking, Peter perhaps, maybe still has his sword concealed, maybe he had some plan of, I'll rescue him, I'll do something. Well then, all thought of that would clearly be gone by now. How can I do anything? I've just denied I even know him, so now I'm going to go and defend him. How could Peter do anything? He had been rendered powerless by those two questions of the enemies of Jesus. Now think about that. It was not that he didn't have a sword, at least at some point in the night. It was not that he didn't have the will to do what Jesus wanted. It wasn't that he didn't want to be with Jesus. It was that his response to those questions had rendered him powerless to do anything else. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? There was nothing further he could do. But then it got worse. Let's look at the third challenge back in John chapter 18. So Jesus has been questioned, and now Peter was questioned a second time, and then the third questioning comes in John 18:26. Then one of the servants of the high priest, who was this, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Here's the third challenge. Now remember, that was a full moon night, or very nearly full moon. It was the night just before Passover, and so Passover fell at the full moon. And so we know that in the garden they came with torches, it was dark, but there was still enough light to be able to see. It's not like Guangzhou. At night it hardly seems night, there are so many lights. It was dark in the garden, but there was enough light to kind of make out a face. Who was that back there? And so one of the people who's the relative of the servant whose ear was cut off said, "Did I not see you in the garden?" There was enough light to make it out. Uh-oh, Peter is now in trouble. He's denied it twice, and now here's an eyewitness who says, "Yes, I saw you in the garden. Didn't I see you with him?" Well, let's look back to Luke chapter 22 and find out some more of the details of that story. You might want to keep your finger in those two places because we'll go back and forward between them. Save searching for it every time. "Did I not see you in the garden?" And so in Luke 22:59, it says, "Then after about an hour had passed," so some time had gone on, "another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.'" Then go back to Matthew chapter 26. So we're putting the pieces of this jigsaw puzzle together. Matthew 26, where we find the same story. Matthew 26, verse 73. "And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, because your speech betrays you.'" We build up these pictures. We put them together, and "I saw you," says the relative. At that moment, Peter had a perfect opportunity to give a testimony. "Oh yes, I've been with Jesus, I'm a disciple, I'm a follower, I believe Jesus is the Messiah." But he'd already blown it by his own relatively smaller indiscretions. "I'm not simple," it just fell out of his mouth, "I'm not one of his disciples." And now his moment to give testimony, he's blown it. He was first challenged, "I saw you." And then he said, "You're from Galilee, you must be one of them. Your speech betrays you, you sound like him. You were with him." And so Peter, in Luke's version, it tells us a little bit more graphically what he did. So back in Luke chapter 22, what does brave old Peter say to that challenge? "Surely this fellow was with him." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. Now put it together with Matthew chapter 26. What does he say? When they said that, he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. So now, faced with these different words, I saw you, you sound like one of them, you're from Galilee, all these accusations that come to him at the same time, Peter begins to curse and swear and says, I do not know the man. Now, supposedly his greatest chance to testify is completely messed up. Peter finds himself cursing and swearing that he doesn't even know who Jesus is. I don't know the man. And just at that moment, the worst possible thing happens. Let's pretend we're playing this back in slow motion on the TV. You know how when they score a goal in the World Cup, there's always a replay in slow motion of how it slips through the fingers of the goalkeeper and into the back of the net, and Scotland wins the World Cup. No, actually that hasn't happened yet, but maybe the next time. So let's play in slow motion the events right at that moment that we have to put the three Gospels accounts together to find out what happened. So one of the people there says, you must be one of them because you sound like one. You were with them. I saw you. At that moment he begins to curse and swear and say, I don't know the man. Okay, so these events are happening so fast. Peter's in the middle of a terrible moment. Luke 22 verse 60 tells us, right at that moment, what happens? The cock crowed. And now we know what's going to happen. Jesus had already told Peter this was going to happen. So let's go back to Luke and find the next event right then of what happens. So they accuse him, he curses and swears, I don't know the man, the cock crows. And right at that minute, Luke chapter 22 verse 61 tells us, couldn't have got any worse for Peter. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Just at that moment, Jesus had been led out from the house of Annas. He's being led to the house of Caiaphas. He'll meet the Sanhedrin. And as he comes out, he turns and catches Peter's eye. Oh, just imagine. Peter must have wished the ground would open up and swallow him at that moment, because he's cursing and swearing, I don't know the man. And along comes Jesus and looks him in the eye. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Jesus is led away to the Sanhedrin. Luke 22:62 tells us, and the next event that happens right away is Peter wept and went out. Whatever hope he may have had, and we're speculating, whatever thought he may have had of doing something for Jesus was destroyed. And all he can do is weep and go out. There's nothing left. He can't say anything more to his accusers. He's been seen by Jesus at the moment of cursing and swearing that he doesn't even know him. It's about just shortly after this in the story that Judas realizes that Jesus has been condemned. And he goes back to the priests and throws the money down and goes out and hangs himself. So if we replay those events in that story, what a tragedy. It happened so fast that Peter didn't have time to think about what was going on before he's looking in the eyes of his friend, who he said, I will never leave you, even if everyone else does. And his friend Jesus hears him say, I don't know the man, with curses and swearing. We're nearly done. Peter now is completely wiped out. His testimony is destroyed by himself, publicly, and in the presence of Jesus, his friend. Peter supposedly had been the one that was going to stick with Jesus, but he was using human strength. He used his own sword. And then at the moment when it really mattered, when he needed spiritual strength, he said he didn't know him. Both men seem like they are finished as followers of Jesus. If the story just stopped there, Judas hangs himself, Peter goes out and cries, it would seem like there's no hope for either of them. Peter will go back to fishing. He is lost. And there the story would end. However, we get to our conclusion this morning. And so, although John gives no application directly, it's just a simple historical account, we can draw some applications from this passage. Let me see if I can bring some that would apply to our lives. When we think about Peter, and so easily we can say how weak, but yet we have to ask the question, have I or have you ever committed any minor indiscretion that may have been like saying, I'm not a follower? That later made it hard for us to say we were a follower of Christ. Perhaps at work, when you told a joke that was kind of risky, that made people's eyebrows go up. And then when you said, oh, I haven't told him I'm a Christian yet, how'd I do that? Maybe it was a social drink that seemed like, well, it's work, you know, it's a function that it doesn't make any difference. But then you found that it was harder, because in the conversation later that night, they said, oh, someone was talking about Christians. Oh, Christians, yeah, they don't drink, do they? And suddenly, you know, in Peru, where I lived for a number of years, my wife is from Peru, it is commonly held belief that Christians neither smoke, drink, or eat pork. Whether you follow those or not, that is the common expectation. And so a minor indiscretion, like committing either of those or any of those, would certainly mark you as not a Christian. And now how do you go back on that minor indiscretion? Perhaps an abominable movie. You know, the world has an agenda right now. Homosexuality is a sin. God calls it an abomination. If you have stones, keep them under your chair. So the Bible says, don't stone me. God said it. But yet the world is making movies that make that seem great, normal, natural. Hey, why don't you just go and adopt a kid too? In fact, if you heard the story of Elton John, disgraceful story, how two homosexuals have a baby by two women. The baby implanted first in one woman and then grown and developed until it was born from another woman. So now this baby has two mothers and two fathers. Isn't that great? God calls that abominable. Movies that promote that. But we talk about it, like, oh yeah, yeah, I was watching this great movie, oh, it was very funny, and I'm a Christian. Those minor things, now maybe it won't send you to hell watching a movie like that. I'm not ready to say that all movies necessarily are sin for Christians. You have to make a decision there yourself. The Bible makes no word of them. However, that minor indiscretion might just mar your testimony that later you want to share about how Christ has changed your life. And oh dear, if only I had a sword to chop off someone's ear. You know, God hates sin. If I ask you to finish this verse, I'm sure you'll know it. The fear of the Lord is... That's right. However, that's Proverbs chapter 9. You know what Proverbs chapter 8 says? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We do say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's true. However, if we fear the Lord, we must hate evil. Even those small things that Thessalonians tells us, abstain from every appearance of evil. Those minor indiscretions can mar our testimony that later we want to give. We have a friend, well, actually a friend of Kathy's, my wife, is when she was in Peru, and lost contact for a while, and now back in contact with him. And so after months of chatting by internet, he said, oh yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian too. She said, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. He said, oh yeah, I don't like to tell people, because I just tend to be a bad example. What an excuse. I don't want to tell people I'm a Christian because otherwise I'll be a bad example. I know I'm going to do so many bad things. Now, I don't want to criticize that guy, but yet, what a terrible way to live. I don't want to tell them I'm a Christian. I want them to see by my life, except my life's so bad they can't see. That's where Peter found himself. He wishes he can do something because we know that's his nature. But yet, he's found these minor indiscretions have already ruined his testimony. And it is worse than that, because Jesus has already said in Matthew chapter 10, whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. And so Peter knows he's in trouble. Peter knows he's in trouble because he has denied Jesus. Judas goes out and hangs himself. Peter's story ends differently. We don't have time today, and it's someone else's sermon, to look at John chapter 21, where Peter is restored to fellowship with Jesus. But the difference is that Peter was willing to be restored. You know, when Judas sinned, where did he go? He went back to the church and said, here's the money back. He didn't go to Jesus. He didn't go looking for forgiveness in the Savior. He went with the money, and he couldn't get rid of that money, so he had to throw it down. And he had no other hope left but to hang himself. Peter was willing to be restored, and that's what makes the difference. You know, it is normal, it is natural for us to sin because we're human beings. God is not surprised when you and I sin, when we do those little things. But sometimes those minor indiscretions turn into major sins. And so our testimony as a church is marred. You know, so many of our young people say, I don't want to go to the church because it's full of hypocrites. They're talking about you. Sorry, maybe they're talking about me. However, that's an accusation made against the church, isn't it? Because of our minor indiscretions. The little things that we could easily not do, but we do, that let down the name of Jesus and so mar our testimony. Peter was willing to be restored. If perhaps we have made one of those small indiscretions, the challenge from Peter would be that we need to go back and deal with it. If Peter had said to that first lady, no, I said I'm not, but really I am, maybe the night would have been different. But he didn't. We are required, if we do something wrong, to go back and apologize, especially if it's in your workplace before non-Christians, and make it right, because that is our testimony for Christ. We will not deny Christ before men, or risk being denied by him before his Father. If we've done something major, well, the same is true. And if this has never happened to you, if you've never done anything wrong to mar your testimony, then beware. It was easy for Peter. It's easy for us. Watch out for those easy way outs that come as a slippery slope to defeat. Peter definitely wanted to do right, but he failed miserably. What about you? What about me? We want to do right, I hope, but it's easy to fail miserably fighting in our own strength. And that's why Peter's a good example to us. Learn from his mistakes and live like the new Peter, which we find in Acts chapter 2. Peter the preacher, full of the Holy Spirit and turning the world upside down. That's the way I want to live. Is that the way you want to live? It means recognizing those little things that maybe have led to bigger things and turning them around by coming back to Jesus to be restored. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the story of Peter, oh, we could easily criticize and condemn him. What a mess he made of his testimony for Christ, even when it was an easy question, even when it seemed like maybe it wouldn't have cost him his life on that night. But yet it's easy for us to make those same mistakes too. Those same easy way outs that we might take. Those same minor indiscretions that can ruin our testimony for you. Father, we examine our hearts right now. I pray your Holy Spirit would do its work of applying this passage to our lives. Lord, bring back to our memory right now of anything that we may have done that has caused you shame. Because just like that night, when Jesus turned and saw Peter, every time we let you down, you see us. There's nothing hidden before your eyes. No major, no minor indiscretion. Every sin, every mistake, every wrong word, every wrong thought, you see them. And you see how it hurts our testimony. And so as we remember those things, Father, help us right now to turn back to you, to be restored as Peter was, to be renewed in the Holy Spirit. And then that we can go out from here today to lead a powerful life of witness, just as Peter did when the Holy Spirit came upon him and became that great preacher, leading the early church to revival, to a turning around of their nation. Well, Lord, let that be true in Guangzhou this week, from this congregation, that we can take a stand for Christ. We will not tolerate sin. We will not love it or enjoy it. We will hate evil and fear you. And so, Father, our testimony will be bright. Our light will shine brighter, and many will be turned to Christ. And Father, if there is anyone here who has never committed their life to Christ, may today be their day as they see how Jesus calmly, knowingly, willingly went that road to the cross, that they would choose willingly to commit their life to him today. Father, speak to each of our hearts. Seal these words in us and enable us to live them by the power of your Holy Spirit this week. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand and sing our